Okay, Deuteronomy 26. When you enter the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, and you take possession of it and live in it, take some of the first of all the land's produce that you harvest from the land the Lord your God is giving you and put it in a basket. Then go to the place where the Lord your God chooses to have his name dwell. When you come before the priest who is serving at that time, say to him, "Today I declare to the Lord your God that I have entered the land the Lord swore to our ancestors to give us." Then the priest will take the basket from you and place it before the altar of the Lord your God. You are to respond by saying in the presence of the Lord your God, "My father was a wandering Aramean. He went down to Egypt with a few people and resided there as an alien. There he became a great, powerful and populous nation. But the Egyptians mistreated and oppressed us and forced us to do hard labor. So we called out to the Lord, the God of our ancestors, and the Lord heard our cry and saw our misery, hardship and oppression. Then the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a strong hand and an outstretched arm, with terrifying power and with signs and wonders. He led us to this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. I have now brought the first of the land's produce that you, Lord, have given me. You will then place the container before the Lord your God and bow down to him. You, the Levites, and the resident aliens among you will rejoice in all the good things the Lord your God has given you and your household. When you have finished paying all the tenth of your produce in the third year, the year of the tenth, you are to give it to the Levites, resident aliens, fatherless children and widows, so that they may eat in your towns and be satisfied. Then you will say in the presence of the Lord your God, "I have taken the consecrated portion out of my house. I have also given it to the Levites, resident aliens, fatherless children and widows, according to all the commands you gave me. I have not violated or forgotten your commands. I have not eaten any of it while in mourning, or removed any of it while unclean, or offered any of it for the dead. I have obeyed the Lord my God. I have done all you commanded me. Look down from your holy dwelling, from heaven, and bless your people Israel and the land you have given us, as you swore to our ancestors, a land flowing with milk and honey. The Lord your God is commanding you this day to follow these statutes and ordinances. Follow them carefully with all your heart and all your soul. Today you have affirmed what the Lord is, that the Lord is your God, and that you will walk in his ways. Keep his statutes, commands, and ordinances, and obey him. And today the Lord has affirmed that you are his own possession, as he promised you, that you are to keep all his commands, that he will elevate you to praise, fame, and glory above all the nations he has made, and that you will be a holy people to the Lord your God, as he has promised." Amen. Now, on the face of it, our passage this morning is all about giving. Giving to God, and then giving to the poor. But as we dig into it, we'll see that giving is really just an application of a much wider principle here. Really, this passage is telling Israel how they can keep the whole of the law that Moses has been giving them. So it's really a summary passage of the whole law of Deuteronomy. Now, for us, we're not under the law of Israel, but it does give us two principles today to help us to please God. And to keep these two things perfectly, we'll be doing everything that God calls us to do. So there's only two principles here, but if we do them, then we'll be doing everything that God calls us to do as his people. Now, over the last couple of weeks, we've been going through Deuteronomy systematically here, and we've seen a bunch of what appeared to be fairly random, miscellaneous laws. But the theme of the laws in chapters 24 and 25 were about care for the vulnerable and not exploiting people. And the presenting theme of chapter 26 here is about giving. But as I've said, this is a summary passage about the principles that lie behind every single law in Israel. Jesus effectively summarizes this passage in Matthew 22, verses 36 to 40. When Jesus is asked, "Which is the greatest commandment?" this was his answer. He says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important command. The second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets depend on these two commands." And ultimately, that is what our passage is about this morning. It's about loving God with all of our heart, soul, and mind, and it's about loving our neighbor as ourselves and doing the whole of the law. And so we're effectively going to follow Jesus' points this morning through our passage. And I think this has three things to say to us. Firstly, loving God must be our first and highest priority. Secondly, loving your neighbour has to be a close second priority. And thirdly, if we do both of those things, we will have kept the whole of the law. So three things to take us through this morning. Firstly, then, loving God is your first priority. So as I've said, the focus of this passage is giving. But you'll see in verses 1 to 11, the priority here is giving to the Lord above and before you do anything else. It's this concept of first fruits. So if you look with me in verses 1 to 3, when each person has received their inheritance, as soon as the land begins to produce anything, they are to take some of it and to give it to the Lord. Now, the first fruits is not the full harvest that will come in. It's just the bit of produce that comes before everything else springs up. And the idea is that the very first of all that you have belongs to the Lord. And then when the priest comes and takes your basket of produce, verses 5 to 10 tell us what this person is supposed to say as they give this produce to the priest. And it highlights four key things. Firstly, it says Israel were slaves in Egypt. Second, God rescued them from slavery. Thirdly, God has given Israel this promised land that is now producing what they're giving. And fourth, so what they're really doing is giving back to God what he has already given to them. So they're the four things that this person is supposed to say as they hand over this produce. And if you look in verse 10, it really makes the point clear. It says, I have now brought the first of the land's produce to you, Lord, that you have given me. So the land and its produce have all come from God. It all belongs to God, and the Israelites are to give back a portion of that to him in recognition of the fact that it's all ultimately his anyway. And then verse 11 says, everybody in the land, when they do this, is to rejoice in God's goodness in giving to his people. The Levite rejoices because he's the one who's going to eat the stuff that's given. And the one giving the first fruits and the resident alien are to rejoice because the rest will be theirs. The first fruits is like a deposit of the rest of the harvest that is going to come. But the point here is that the first fruits belong to God. Yahweh receives from his people first before they do anything else. They give before they worry about sorting themselves out. He is to be their first priority. And the Lord having first priority is the principle that applies to us here this morning as well. The point about giving here is an application of that principle. So God commands his people today, doesn't he, to give to his work. And our giving has to be a matter of first priority. It must be the first thing we do, not something for after we've gotten everything else we want or need. We give to the Lord first. If the Lord is our first priority, it's going to affect our bank accounts and our wallets, isn't it? If you are a member here, worth asking, are you giving to the Lord as a first priority? Now, if you're not a member here, if you're a member somewhere else, do you give to your home church? Do you give to mission as a matter of first priority? The point is here, if the Lord Jesus is our first priority, then we need to make sure that we give to him and his work before we worry about other things. Everything we have comes from God, doesn't it? Everything is ultimately his. So we should be giving to him out of what he has already given to us first. Now, some of us here may not be giving regularly to the church or regularly to mission or regularly to the work that the Lord is doing. Maybe we think we're too poor. Maybe we think we have other commitments. Maybe we just haven't thought about it before. But I think most of us, if we're honest, find the money, don't we, for the things that we want to do. We find the money for the things that matter to us, don't we? If we really love the Lord Jesus, then we should be giving to him first, before we worry about anything else, before deciding what we're going to do with the rest of what he's given to us. Now, I want to be clear, the Bible does not give us an amount that we ought to give. It doesn't say how much. It doesn't set percentages for us or anything like that. But if we're not giving financially to the work of mission and to the work of the church, what we're really saying is Jesus is not a priority for me. Jesus just doesn't come out that high on my list of priorities. Now, many of us will be giving here. So if you're like me, that's just going to be a standing order that basically flies out of your bank account every month as soon as your pay comes in. So presumably we can sit here and congratulate ourselves and give ourselves a big pat on the back. We've got this covered. We're giving to the Lord. We're sorted. But this principle isn't just about money, is it? It's a much broader principle. The principle here isn't give to the Lord, is it? The principle is the Lord is our first and highest priority, which should affect our giving, but it should also affect everything else. You know, we might have a standing order set up, but is the Lord our highest priority with our time? Do we find the time to do all the things we really want to do, and then we run out of time to give to the Lord and his work? When it comes to serving Jesus, he just gets the dregs of whatever is left over. And when we do give our time, you know, we think, great, well, I'm giving money, I'm giving my time. Do we just sit there getting frustrated, though, that it's really keeping me from doing the things that I really want to do? Now, that's not making the Lord Jesus our highest priority, is it? That's making him a something I might do later. Something I might do if I can find the time. And it's not just about what we do, is it? It's not just about whether we give or whether we serve or those sorts of things. It's also about how we feel as we do them. And it says as much about our hearts, doesn't it? You know, what does our heart say our priorities are? You know, when you pay your taxes to the government, for example, do you absolutely love it? Take that as a no. You know, do you ever phone up HMRC and say, this is so important to me, I think you probably haven't taken enough? Ever do that? No. You're really right wing though, Jim. You would never do that. But, you know, no one says it though, do they? Even left wingers like me don't go, oh, tax is so important. I think you just need to take more from me. You haven't done enough. Nobody does it because nobody really loves paying tax. We still pay it, don't we? We pay it because we have to. Not because we believe in it and we love it and we really want to do it because it's a priority for us. But loads of us are like that with the Lord Jesus, aren't we? You know, we give our money, we'll serve with our time because we think we have to. Not because we love it. Not because we love him. Not because he's a priority for us. Now go and read Isaiah chapter 1 and tell me what the Lord thinks about that. You know, the principle isn't give and serve because you have to. That isn't the principle here. Actually, you don't have to. If your attitude is, I have to, well, the Lord doesn't really want that from you. Isaiah 1 says, he's not bothered by that. The principle is to give and to serve because you love him and because he's your first priority. Is that how we feel about the Lord Jesus? Is that how we feel about our giving? Is that how we feel about our service? Is he our first priority? Now, if he's not your first priority, then you're not going to serve, are you? You're not going to give. You're not going to act as though he is. Yeah, and so those things are, to some degree, a measure of our hearts, aren't they, before God? It's a measure of whether we really love him or not. Do we give? Do we serve? And do we do it joyfully and cheerfully? But the Lord has to be our first priority in all things. We give to him and we serve him before we worry about what else we're going to do with our money and our time. We ensure we're doing the things the Lord calls us to do first as a sign that he is our highest priority. But is he your highest priority? Do you think of Jesus that way? Or does he just get the dregs of everything after you've worked out what you really want to do? Well, secondly, Jesus should be our first priority, but loving our neighbours needs to be a close second. So if you look in these verses, after giving to the Lord first, the Israelites are commanded to give to others. So if you look in verse 12, every third year there is to be giving for the Levites, the resident foreigner, the fatherless, and widows. Now, there's one thing all those people in Israel had in common. None of them had any right to any land in Israel. The Levites had no land inheritance. Foreigners had no land inheritance. Children without fathers and widows without husbands didn't have any family estate either. So all of them are landless. So this giving of 10% every third year is for the purposes of caring for those who do not have access to land and produce. So in effect, this is Israel's welfare state in action. This is their benefit system, if you like. Those who had family and land enjoyed the produce of that land and could pass it on down their line. Their family and their land were their income, their pension, their support network. But those without land relied on giving from their neighbours. Now, it's important to notice here, this isn't voluntary giving here, okay? So this giving is commanded, right? And everyone who had land must give up some of their produce for others. Okay, so it wasn't something you could choose to do. It's not a voluntary offering. This is equivalent to an Israelite tax system, in effect. They're taxing wealth, taking off of those who have, and then they're giving it to those who have need. And this is the state of Israel, taking from one group who have more than they need, and then giving it to others who don't have anything at all. So, you know, those of a libertarian disposition may not like it, but there it is in Scripture. But there's a principle standing behind this, okay? This is not a principle here saying this is how tax should work. If you look in verses 13 and 14, this is commanded by God, and it is a response to the command to care for the poor, isn't it? That's the principle here. Second, this giving has been set aside or consecrated to the Lord already, it says. This is coming out of what has been set aside for God. So the idea being, everything has been given to you by the Lord, so you should use some of it to bless other people. But the Israelites are first to give to the Lord before they do anything else. He is their highest priority. And then they are to give to others, to their neighbours who are in need, as a second priority. But that giving comes out of what they have set aside for the Lord. And again, I think the principle of priorities holds for us today too. So if the Lord is our first priority, then our neighbour has to be our second priority. And that's entirely in line with what Jesus said, isn't it? You know, the greatest commandment is to love God with everything we have. The second is to love our neighbours as ourselves. So the presenting principle about giving has to hold here. And that's an application of this. So we're to give to the Lord as a first priority, and then we are to give to our neighbours who may be in need as a second priority. And notice here, the giving came from what was consecrated to the Lord already. So giving to our neighbour may well include giving voluntarily from what we already have in excess. That might be the case. But it also might rightly come from the money that has been given to the church collectively. What has ultimately been consecrated to the Lord and his work. And this is exactly what we see the apostles doing, isn't it? In Acts chapter 2, in Acts chapter 4, and in Acts chapter 6. Money was given to the church, and then that was distributed within the church to those who have needs. People gave to the Lord via the church, and it was used for ministry and for serving the needs of the community. And so, in these verses here, we see the Levites who worked in the temple received from this giving, so they were beneficiaries of it. So they're the people in ministry, if you like. And then the poor and the needy received from this money as well. That's caring for the work that the Lord's given people to do, and it's caring for the needs of neighbours. They're giving to the Lord first, but they're also supporting those in need around them in the community. Now, some of you will know, though you have given money to the church has given more out to you as you have needed it at various points. Now, we use what we have to support the needs of members within the fellowship, and that's entirely right, isn't it? That's the priority of giving to the Lord and giving to care for our neighbours. But again, the principle here is much, much wider than just our money, isn't it? I think our temptation, if we're happy to give at all, is to bung somebody a bit of cash and then have done with it, isn't it? That's that problem sorted now. Yeah, but for many of us, I think our time is far more precious than our money, isn't it? We can chuck you a few quid if you need to pay for something quick, but to see you again and again and again with your ongoing problems and your issues that are just never, ever done, well, most of us feel that's a tall order, don't we? Do I really want to be doing that? But the point here is that we are called to love each other. And we are called to care for the needs of our neighbours. We are called to serve one another. And that certainly extends to our wallets and bank accounts. But it also includes serving one another cheerfully, doesn't it? Spending time with each other, seeking the good of each other. Now, these are all just ways of saying, you know, we've got to love our neighbour. And I think churches are full of opportunities, aren't they, to make absolutely everything in them about ourselves. Full of those opportunities. I don't like how the music is done. I don't like how the sermons are. I don't like the church lunches. I don't like sitting next to that person. I don't like the order of service. I don't get on with the open prayer. I don't like the time of testimony. I don't like that we don't hang around after church. I don't like that we do hang around after church. I don't like whatever it is. We can come up with a reason, can't we, why it doesn't serve me. People just do things in ways I wouldn't do it. And I don't like it. But that's all it is, isn't it? That's just ways of saying this in the church doesn't serve me. There's not a lot of room in that, though, is there, for what might serve others. Sometimes we have to do things, don't we, that might not be how I would do it, because somebody else is served by that. And serving is costly, isn't it? We care for the needs of our neighbours, it's going to cost us something. We have to do what other people want sometimes, rather than insisting on what we think is best. Maybe what you think is best. But if someone else feels they'd be served better by doing what is worse, then sometimes it might be right to say, okay, we'll do that. It might mean giving up time to do things for someone that we'd rather not do. We're not entirely sure that it's beneficial to us, but it might serve another person. Now, of course, people in the church aren't mind readers, are they? So if you have specific needs and you never tell anyone about them, you can't be that surprised if nobody ever meets them because they don't know about them. But when we do know about them, and when we do hear about them, and when you do come to us with them, when each of us as members of the church seeking to prefer others' needs above our own, we should be seeking to help. You know, the principle in these verses is that we ought to prefer others' needs above our own. The Lord is our highest priority, and then our neighbour is our next priority. We ought to serve others before we seek to serve ourselves. If we've been blessed by the Lord in some way, then we should use what he's given us to bless others in the same way. Could be financial, could be time, could be skills, could just be giving way on things that we would prefer but someone else wants a different way. Could be any number of things. But if the Lord has blessed you with something and somebody else needs it, then we should be looking to meet that need as a priority, shouldn't we? The Lord is our first priority, and then our neighbour is a close second. Thirdly, finally, if we do both of these things perfectly, then we have kept the whole of the law. So there's a reason we get this summary about the whole law in verses 16 to 19. Verse 16 says Israel must keep these laws and follow them with all of their heart. So don't just do them half-heartedly, follow them with all your heart. And verse 17 says, they affirm Yahweh is God and they will walk in his ways. And then in verses 18 to 19, they reaffirm the promises God makes to those who keep covenant with him. But this covenant summary is something we've heard before in this book. It's a repeated refrain, so why do we get it here again? Well, I think we get it because these two principles are the ones on which the whole of the law hang. That is how Jesus interpreted it in Matthew 22. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important command. The second is like it, love your neighbour as yourself. All the law and the prophets depend on these two. That's it, the whole of the law. Love God and love your neighbour. So in other words, if Israel follow the principles outlined in this chapter, not just giving, but the principles that lie behind the giving, then they will be walking in all the statutes and all the ordinances that God has commanded. And that doesn't mean by giving a bit of produce every year, they keep the entire law. But the principle that they must love God first above all, and then they seek the good of others second, or the whole law rests on those two principles. And giving is just one application of those. So if they keep those two principles, they will follow the rest of the law too, and they will therefore be blessed by God, because they will have kept the law in its entirety. Simple. Now the issue for Israel is, we know they didn't keep these principles perfectly, did they? And we know full well that we don't keep these principles perfectly. These two principles that Jesus reaffirms in the New Testament are broken all the time by us, aren't they? I mean, hands up here, who has loved God perfectly with all their heart, soul, mind and strength all the time? Now, which one of us has loved our neighbour as ourselves all of the time? None of us do those things perfectly. None of us do those things all the time. The whole law boils down to two principles, and we can see how we have broken those two principles again and again and again by not loving God rightly and not loving our neighbour. We ultimately love ourselves most of all. But that is why Jesus came into the world, isn't it? Jesus came to love the Father perfectly, and he obeyed him perfectly in the ways that we often don't. But he came because of his love for other people. He preferred their needs above his own. He gave up his rights and the joy of heaven to come and live a humble life and die on a cross in order to save his people. That's preferring our needs above his own. And that's loving God as his first priority, because that all works to the glory of God above all. Jesus loved the Father and he loved his neighbour perfectly. He loved them all the way to the cross. And he fulfilled the entirety of the law that Israel didn't and we can't. And now he holds out the benefits of the covenant to all who would believe by faith in him. Not to those who've kept these laws perfectly, because we can't. You know, we're not going to keep these laws perfectly, but Jesus kept them perfectly for our sake. And you can get the benefits of the covenant, not by keeping these principles that you're not going to keep and you haven't kept. You're going to get the benefits of the covenant by believing in Jesus, who will grant them to you. And he gets them for you. And he calls us then to repent of our sin He calls us to turn away from the fact that we haven't kept these principles, that we aren't interested often in keeping these principles. He calls us to trust in what he has achieved on our behalf at the cross, to put our faith in him and give our lives over to him to do whatever he pleases with them. And if we do that, though we are lawbreakers, well, we'll receive his grace, won't we? Though we've failed to obey him rightly, we can still enjoy the benefits of the covenant that he has won through his perfect law-keeping on our behalf. We can be made holy and made right with God through Jesus. He will love us, and we can love him. We can enjoy that relationship that we were created to enjoy. And we can be sure of our heavenly home because Jesus has fulfilled the requirements of the law. Two principles is all it takes. And we can't do it. But Jesus has done it on our behalf. Now, if you struggle with these principles of loving God and loving neighbour, as clearly we all do, well, this is good news, isn't it? We all struggle with them. But our salvation and our standing before God does not depend upon how well we love God and love our neighbour. They depend on Jesus, who has already perfectly loved God and perfectly loved his neighbours on our behalf. Now, that doesn't mean that we're not called to still love God and make him our first priority. It doesn't mean that we're no longer called to love our neighbours. Of course we are. We aren't released from those commands and principles, are we? But Jesus has perfectly loved God and perfectly loved us so that our righteousness and our salvation doesn't rest on the one keeping the law. It rests on him who's already kept the law on our behalf. It rests on what he has done for us. And that means that we should be free. We can cheerfully and gladly love God and love our neighbour because our salvation doesn't depend on it. We can do the things we're called to do, not because the law tells us we have to, but because we want to. We're free to do them without fear of failure because Jesus has kept them perfectly on our behalf. And that's what he calls us into this morning. He offers us his grace freely. He offers us salvation based on what he has done already. He offers us right standing with God for eternity. And then he offers us the joy of serving him without fear of failing. Serving without duty. Serving purely because we love the one who calls us to serve. So will you trust in that Jesus this morning? Will you make him your highest and first priority? Will you serve others rightly? Not because you have to, because he's done that on your behalf if you trust in him, but because you love him. And because you love him, you love his people. And because you love him and his people, you want to serve them. You want to obey them. You want to help them. Or will you trust in Jesus? And will you serve him and love him because he loves you?